Holly's going to hit the piano and sing something for you. While I'm doing that, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Amen. Giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials He multiplies peace. His love has no limit, His grace no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit, His grace no measure, His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Amen. Well, I was singing the last night, so you let me come back. But praise the Lord. You think about the grace of God, and the kindness and generosity, the fullness of God. Blows your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. To lead into that, let's pray first. Father, help me tonight. I want to say exactly what's supposed to be said tonight. I want to say nothing more, nothing less, but I want to cover it as best as possible. So, Father, we'll have to have your direction and guidance in the matter and your understanding. Otherwise, won't be much going on. So I pray for your grace now. Bless and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. What I've been telling you this week, what I've been trying to help you understand, is it's something that the Lord showed me a while ago, and then He helped me understand exactly why He does things the way He does them. Now, not everybody, when they get saved, is a fine, moral, upstanding, intelligent, carefully guided individual with strong character and affable personality. Did you ever notice that? Sometimes when you get saved, you just don't have everything you need to be everything you're supposed to be. Now, the reason I say that is because a lot of preaching that I've heard, it seems to give me the impression that if I'm like the guy that's preaching, I'll be just fine. If I could just attain to the standard that he's attained to, then I'll be good. Amen. Or they set some kind of a mindset, some kind of a philosophy, some kind of a practice that if you get to this certain point, if you can ever get there, then you're good. Bob Jones Sr. said, you can get saved in an instant, but it takes a lifetime to build a Christian character. The problem with that is there's some folks that never will. They just don't have the capacity. It's not in them. And why spend your whole life getting ready to serve God? Why not just start doing it? The problem is this. If you don't have the tools, you don't know how to do it, if you're not capable, if you haven't got a good a sense of moral upbringing, say for instance you weren't raised, you just kind of grew up. Say nobody ever showed you anything. You just dragged it through every whenever you had a chance. You just didn't have what some people have. I watched people grow up, and I've seen people grow up around them. They had two parents. They had what they needed. They were given the right education. They were instructed. They were corrected. They were raised. They had someone home when they got home. They had parents that behaved in their life, etc., etc. And I watched that, and I've seen that, and listen, if you grew up in a Christian home, and you had parents that loved you and watched over you and raised you right and taught you right and tried to train you right and teach you what was you're supposed to have, that's how we raised our kids, then you're way ahead of the game. But the guy that got saved, or the gal that got saved out of drugs, from a wicked life, in a vile atmosphere, who never had sense enough to know right from wrong from the time they were 6 years old, has just as much opportunity to serve God and live for God as you do. Because it's not about what you are when you get saved.
Amen.
It's not about what you bring into this thing. It's about what God does through you.
Yes.
And that can happen a week after you're saved if you'll learn the right things the right way. I've often said if I could take someone when they get saved and haul them off into the mountain someplace and have no input except that book and teach them to understand God and the Spirit of God and the relationship they have with Jesus Christ, they would be, boy, they'd be better than a lot of Christians I know if they get that and hang on to it. When I teach you, when I preached about the mind and the things of God in that regard on the spiritual level, what I want folks to get out of that is that God's absolute in every way, and He's in you, and it's what He does, not what you do. It's who He is, not who you are. It's the power He possesses, not what you can do in your strength and power. It's His resources you rely upon. It's His grace. It's Him.
Amen.
You may feel short, like you can't do this, you can't be that, etc. God can enable anything at all in your life,
right,
if you'll let Him. You just have to let Him. And believe that He can do it. And you'd be shocked at what God can do and will do if you'll let Him. Now, the reason I picked 1 Corinthians 3 tonight is I want to show you something in here and have you and show you how this thing works. Try to help you if I can. If I can't, well, fine. If you already got it figured out, thank God for it. But maybe we can add something to it, maybe not, but let's try it. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now, the Corinthian church is a great example of probably most churches today, because they were carnal. They were hung up on themselves. They had false doctrine. They had false practices. They were all wrapped up in what was the latest thing and how we can get a hold of it. They had some really pretty wicked sin in their church, and they didn't seem to bother them too much until Paul got on their case about it and they got it straightened out. They just had problems. You read the First Corinthian church, you read about the Corinthian church to find out how not to run a church. That's what it's in there for, to tell you what not to do. Amen? And how to fix the problems that are there if you can. So Paul starts out here and he says, you're not spiritual, you're carnal. You're babes. Spirituality has a sense of maturity with it. Okay? And you have to understand some things, and you have to grow up into Christ, and that's a spiritual behavior. And notice he says the carnality has to do with the envying and strife and divisions. And like I mentioned one night this week already, that seems to be the norm in most places. Go to a preacher's fellowship. Where'd you go to school? Why do you care?
Yeah.
Seriously, what difference does it make? I tell them it's been 40 years since I was there. Do you think I haven't got anything? Maybe I got past it. Did you get past yours?
Amen.
Have you grown any since you graduated? It's good to go to school. I don't have a problem with that. I think you should. I'm glad I did. But I didn't go to school to become like my teacher. I went to school to learn how to walk with God. Now, most schools you won't learn that. And that was my intention, but I learned Bible. I learned it frontwards, backwards, upside down. I can take you through the center, take you around the edges. I can show you what's in it. Thank God for that. But you know what that enabled me to do? Be a wise guy. Have a bad attitude. Go out and hurt people. That's what that enabled me to do. Then I had to learn God. Boy, he trimmed my sails, son. I'll tell you what. He hauled me down. Made me pay attention. So, I hope that you can grow up, no matter where you went to school. But we run across this thing all the time. And it's all that division. There are people that won't even, they're pastors that won't even fellowship with me because of where I went to school. They don't even think I'm in the right body. That blows my mind. There's one body, it's my church. Really? What about the church down the street? Well, that's another body. Then that's two. No, that's one. Okay, what about the one on the other side of town? That's three. No, that's one. Maybe I can't add, but I did go to elementary school. And I know the difference between one and three. Anyway, just thought I'd give you that. You can do what you want with it. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, I'm of Ruckman, I'm of Jones, I'm of Malone, I'm of Hiles, etc. I'm of Norris, I'm of whatever. It's boring. Really? I mean, the guy that taught you the Bible is a good guy probably, amen? Thank God for him. If he didn't bring you to Jesus Christ and teach you to know him, then find somebody that will. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? We are gifts to the church, the body of Christ. A minister is not the issue. The minister is the one that is supposed to do what God tells them to do as far as the church is concerned. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, that if you want to minister, you must be a servant. You serve. You're not honored. You're a servant. You're not in it to get notoriety. You're in it to help folks. And if you're not in it to help folks, find a legitimate job and stop lying to people. Okay, I said that. Boy, it seems to be coming up pretty regular here. I got to get over this somehow. I haven't talked to anybody either. It's not anything I've been doing lately. It's just one of those things, I guess. I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Don't ever forget that. Now, I'll get to something here in a minute. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So, he says here, we are laborers together with God. Now, if you're working with somebody, let's say you take your six-year-old son out to split wood. He's going to go work with daddy, amen? Who's going to do most of the work? Probably dad, amen? But he's going to help you. He's going to work with you, isn't he? Amen. Well, that's about the same comparison you have between you and God. If you're going to work with God and God's going to work with you, guess who's going to do most of the work? You ain't kidding. But you're supposed to work. Labor, amen. It says labor. Then it says this. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, isn't that weird? You are what God's developing. In other words, you're the means God's using to increase his flock. You're God's husbandry. And you are the means God's using to increase the church, or the building, if you will. You're God's building. You're what God uses to accomplish what he wants. But since you're a human being and not an inanimate object, you work with him. You make that choice. You make that determination. You allow him to do with you as he wishes. But you're not just a hammer, okay? You've got a brain. You make choices. You've got a personality and a character. He'll work with that. I asked him a long time ago, I said, why don't you just overcome my personality and my character? I don't even like him. I can't imagine anybody else caring for it. He says, that's not how I do it. He says, if I had to do that, then you wouldn't be you. He says, I want you to be you so I can be me in you. I don't need a box. I need a human being. I want to use what you have. If I can leave you like you are and use you, then anybody can have hope. Because if I have to make you just just slap you down and make an inanimate object out of you, then what are people going to think? They're going to think I'm big bad God. But if I can work through you, then they can believe I can work through them. Amen. So that's why you have to show folks that he can do something with you. Amen. And through you. You have to let him. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. In other words, he gives some people a better ability than he does others because of the job he's called them to do. When Dr. Ruckman became a Christian, he had no idea what he was getting into. I heard him say it. He says, if I'd known what I was going to go through as a Christian, I might have thought twice about it. He's a very intelligent person. I don't know, his IQ is around 160 or something like that. He doesn't read his Bible like you do. Da, 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 da. He reads it three lines at a time. He's read a book every day of his life as long as he could see. He can't see very well now. He's 92 this month, I think, soon. If not today. Is it the 20th? The 21st, yeah. 92 years old. A lot of folks don't like Dr. Ruckman. He's pretty direct and straightforward. They don't think he's got an ounce of humility in him. They don't think he's been accused of being rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. He says, thank you. You're not going to get past him. He has unique gifts for the work that God called him to do. He's a very intelligent man. He can pick up a language. He learned Hebrew in 4 years. Just over three, actually. And he was reading Hebrew and translating Hebrew in 3.5 years. His teacher was amazed. He said, I've never seen anybody that could do that. He has a gift for languages. Picked up Greek. He was translating Nestle's text. He was correcting it by the third year in school. He knew where it was wrong. He can assimilate knowledge. He can assimilate understanding. Don't ask him to fix your car. He doesn't have a clue. Don't put a wrench in his hand. Get out of the way. If you do, you're in trouble. He doesn't have a clue. He can understand music. He was sitting one day, somebody came over to his house and was doing something. He was writing a book. He was singing or listening to the music that was playing, a classical music. And he had something else going on, have a conversation. He wasn't whistling at the same time, but he was doing something else at the same time. Doing three things at one time that required his mind. You probably have a hard time doing one thing at a time. That's the kind of person he was. He doesn't care. I've never seen a man in my life that cared less about what somebody thought of him than Dr. Ruckman. And he's not indifferent. He's not like he takes it and wears it as a badge. It just doesn't occur to him to worry about it. I don't know anybody that cares less for money than he does. He really disdains it. Has no interest in it. He's an unusual person. So God had him designed for an unusual work. So you can say what you want to say about him as far as it's concerned, and folks have said a lot of things about him. As far as that's concerned, and I don't have to defend him. He can stand on his own 2 feet. But he was given a call to a certain job, and he did it quite well. Now, you have a King James Bible today, more than likely because of Dr. Peter S. Ruckman in this country. Anyway, more than likely. Now, God could have used somebody else, but he used him. Now, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, now God has something for you to do. I'll guarantee it. I have laid the foundation, and another man and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Watch it carefully now. For the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So our building, if the foundation is Christ, he said that he would be, he's the chief cornerstone, but he is the base for it. He's the rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church. He's the one that does the work. The church is a spiritual building that has a physical presence. You can't deny that you need a local church. You have to have a local church. It doesn't make sense to be in the body of Christ and just sit in your house and worship God like you think you need to. Deal with the brethren. Go to church. Find one. If you don't find one, start one. But go to church. You need to be in church. That's God determined the local church is the place you get preached at, is the place you get taught. It's the center of the testimony of Christ in your community. It's a collective gathering. But you're also part of a spiritual body, and that's the building of which everyone is a part. And that's what God does in that regard. So there's two things, and you build upon the foundation by winning people to Christ. Imagine that. Now watch it. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and this fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. He says every man's work a couple times in there. So it's your work, amen? But the work is not a specific thing. Once again, he has come down through and shown you that your labor is together with God. The work is being done by someone far more powerful than you are and capable than you are. He's already identified that. But it's your work because you're a laborer together with God. It's your work. Now tell me something. Gold, silver, precious stones. How many of you ever made gold? Do you know of anybody that's ever made gold? Nope. Bet you haven't. If you have, I want to talk to them. You've never met anybody that made silver. Isn't that wild? You know the weird thing about this is that we can make precious stones. They can make diamonds that look almost exactly like the real deal. In fact, they're almost better than the real deal. Bought my wife a set of earrings out in Seattle. They took the ash from Mount St. Helens, and they compressed it. Obviously, you have to do that under tremendous pressure. And out comes these beautiful, green, precious stones. They're almost better than an emerald. They're beautiful. They do the thing with light, etc. They're not plastic. They're made out of ash. Hold that thought. I'll get back to it in a second. Gold, silver, precious stone. Most of the time we go dig them up someplace. Wood. How many of you make wood? Make wood? Here, we make wood all the time. Go to trees, cut them down, make wood. There it is. Plant trees. No, we plant trees. Down south they have these pulp mills. They own thousands of acres of land, and they cut them down, haul them in, make pulp, plant trees. They just keep making this, turn it over. Go out west. Actually, New Hampshire. You go to New Hampshire? At one time, New Hampshire as a state was 85% barren. It was only trees on 15% of it. Shortly after we landed over here. Cut them down. Plant crops. Make ships. Cut them down. Man, they were making wood, son. Now the thing is 90% covered. Trees came back. Well, we didn't have to plant them. They just come back. There they are. Grass, wood, hay. Y'all make hay? Anybody ever make hay? You probably made some in your time, haven't you? Make hay while the sun shines. Stubble. Anybody's got a bunch of straw. Leftovers from the wheat. Leftover from the grain. Just wrap it up. You cut it down. Wrap it up. They're hauling it to Canada out west. I don't know what to do with it up there, but they do something with it. We can make that. We can do it all the time. We have often said that the work It says of what sort it is. And we say that's determined by your attitude when you did it. Now, you always have a good attitude when you go soul winning. I'll bet you a lot of times, I'll bet you it's been very seldom have you had a good attitude when you went soul winning. Because somebody's bound to have said something to you to ruin your attitude. Happens to me all the time. I'll get somebody, yeah, I know, I'm lost. Yeah, I need to get saved. Yeah, I know. Man, I said, well, you want to get saved? No. Why not? I don't know. You don't want to get saved? You realize you're going to hell, right? Yep. You want to get saved? No, I'm not ready to. What will require, what does that mean? When will you be ready? I don't know. What's wrong with today? I said, you know where you're going to die? Nope. That ruins my attitude. I want to slap them so hard. So, I don't think it's an attitude. I don't think it's motive. This is what I think it is. And this is what I'm trying. I want you to understand. This is why I think this way. Only God makes gold and silver and precious stones. Only God can do it. All we can do is find it. And it's hidden well. It takes a lot of work to find gold and silver. It's not laying around in the grass, folks. It takes a lot of work. You got to know where to go. You got to understand the ground. You got to pick at it, work at it, dig. When they do silver and gold out west, once again, they do the same thing they do when they're trying to get coal. They just tear down the mountain, grind the rock up, and haul it someplace and smelt it. They have a Butte, Montana. For the longest time up there, they drilled holes and went in there and dug and blasted and everything else and hauled the rock out and hauled it into the smelter and so on and so forth. And then then somebody found out about trucks, and they started building trucks. And they just tore down the mountain. It's I think the ore is 1 to 1.5%. And it's copper and it's silver and it's gold, mostly copper. They call it the richest hill on earth, Butte, Montana. But they had to work in getting it out of there, even copper. But there's also gold and silver in it. They just find it, that they don't make it. When you're in God's work, it's what God does in you. It's God that does it, and you just find it. You're not going out there and causing people to get saved. You're just going out and finding people that God's been dealing with. Amen. You have to talk them into it. God probably hasn't dealt with them. That's right. Go to somebody else. We're awful good at trying to talk people into it. And the reason I mentioned that thing about the precious stones is I think a lot of times we get them saved. I don't think God's dealing with them at all. And here's the issue. God's not dealing with them because we're not what we're supposed to be. It's not them. It's us. We are not burdened. We are not in prayer. We are not with God. We don't have Him with us so that He'll affect our neighbors and friends in our community. And so He doesn't. He is going to hold us accountable for not having God in our lives to the degree that He'll deal with people. He wants to, but He works through us. That's how He determined it to be done. You don't sit and complain about it and say, well, you shouldn't be that way. You should just go, no. No, you don't tell God how He's supposed to do things. Have you ever learned that? You just let Him tell you how He's supposed to do things. How you're supposed to do it. And that's always better if you cooperate with Him. He doesn't need to cooperate with us. He's God. But the gold and silver and precious stones, now you're going to want some of that when you get to heaven. You really are. Well, what am I going to need it for? Not decorating your mansion. If you read in the Bible, what you find out is that has to do with the deity of Christ, silver with the redemption, something to do with the redemption in the Old Testament. It's the price of redemption, and precious stones are saved people. First or Second Peter. Save people. You want a lot of that. You want crowns. You want crowns. There's five crowns available in the Scripture. You want them. You can probably only get two or three of them most of the time anyway. But you want them. You know why? We can't wear more than one at a time. No, you're busy throwing them. I don't know why how they come back. But I want to find out. As I think they probably just choom, choom, boom, choom, choom. It's got to be a lot of fun. You're going to worship God with what God's done with you when you get to heaven. Are you going to have anything to prove your worship and show your worship? And are you going to have anything that proves that God used you here? There are people I've read about at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to be anywhere near them. Not on your life. They're going to have some of those big trucks to haul their stuff out of there when they get done. I'll put mine probably in a little bag that I might have somewhere, maybe. And say, yeah, here's mine. You don't want that to happen to you. You want to have it so that you have to have somebody help you carry it away. Because, hey, let's go to the throne and throw this stuff. This is cool. It proves what God's done with you. It proves the glory of God in your life on earth. Did I have anything to show for it? The beautiful thing about this age, if you read the Scripture, this is wonderful. There's a place in the Bible where a guy goes out in the morning at 6 o'clock and gets some people to work in his vineyard. And he agrees to pay them a penny a day. They're ready to go. Goes out about 10, gets some more guys. A little afternoon, gets some more guys. Then 5 o'clock. Why 5? He goes out and gets some more. They work an hour. And they get paid a penny. Most of the work's been done. They get paid the same as was agreed upon with the other guys. When the other guys show up to say, oh, we're going to get more. Nope, they get a penny. Huh? We work 12 hours and we get the same thing these guys that work for an hour? That's not fair. God said, don't you tell me I'm not fair. I'll do what I want with my own. I love it. That means that what you do today is just as good as anybody's ever done. You'll get just as good as anybody ever has. God is very, very interesting God. Why should he do that? You ask him when you see him. In the meantime, don't question, just do. Because you have a chance to get what the folks got that were burned at the stake, eaten by lions, bore the brunt of the Catholic oppression, fought for the Bible and gave their lives for it, so you can read it. You can reap like they did. Amen. Why wouldn't you jump on that? That's a deal, son. Yes, sir. That's encouraging. Well, I didn't win many people to Christ. You win any? Yep, there you go. I guess one's as good as 10. You weren't here in the revival of the 16, 17, and 1800s. You're here now. There isn't a revival. The church is in apostasy. The darkness is rolling fast up over us. God understands that. And if you choose not to be a part of that, you just say, well, nuts to that. I can have God like anybody else can have God. I'm just going to go get God and see what God can do. Let's just have God. You can have him. You can have him as much as anybody. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, this is wonderful. He tells the church, he says, You don't think you're rich and increased the goods that have need of nothing? He says, you don't know that you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. I mentioned this, I think, here. And he says, you ought to repent. Here's some ice, get some ice out for your eyes so you can see, so on and so forth, blah, 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 blah. And then he says, he's kind of done. And you get the impression reading that. Turn there for a minute. Revelation 3. You may as well look at it. He says here, in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. There you go. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, that's the only place you find that in the churches. Why is God standing at the door and knocking? If any man hear my voice, notice he didn't say of any group, church. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know what you got in this day and time? You have an individual relationship with God that amounts to the relationship God had with groups in the Old Testament, in the other years, where God moved in churches and groups and places and countries. Now he'll move with an individual. Why is that? Because there's not much hope for the group. I'm not saying you folks together as a group. I'm talking about the body of Christ in general. There's not much hope for it. We need revival, no doubt about that. But when a bunch of folks are rich and increased with goods and think they have need of nothing, you're not going to get to them. They're done. They're the Pharisee. They're the guy that God can't do anything with because they don't think they need God for anything. He says, I stand at the door and knock. In other words, he's not kicking the door in. He's not tracking anybody down. He says, I'm available. Anybody wants to get something done, I'm here. If you want me, you can have me. Man. Whoa, isn't that wonderful? Now listen, if you're the guy that answers the door, and you have fellowship with God, and you tell all your friends about it, they're going to think you're a lunatic. They're going to think you got several screws loose and that parts are missing. Because nobody thinks that these days. So have at it. But don't expect a lot of folks to think a lot of you. Because if you choose God, you're not normal. Normal is rich and increased the goods and think we have need of nothing. Normal is a big show. It's a big noise. It's making it look like everything's going on and nothing's going on. He says, you don't even know. You're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. You don't even know how bad things are. I've met those folks. I know those folks. They're saved, born again, children of God, just like I am. They haven't got a clue. And they may have the King James Bible, too. But God has very little or no effect upon their lives. What they're doing, they don't need God for 5 minutes in 2 years. They get along quite well without him. And they like it that way. They're in control. They like it that way. They do what they please. They want to do what they please. They've got the power to do what they please. They like it that way. Back in 1 Corinthians. I don't like that. Myself, I never thought that was a viable way to live a Christian life. I like to be where you need God, even though my flesh has a heart attack every time that comes to pass. It'll get over it. One day it'll actually die. Hallelujah. But it's not doing anything for me. It's not concerned about my benefits in heaven. It cares about what it can have now. It wants it all now. I want to be happy now. Well, be my ever-loving guest. I want to be happy later, forever. I want to have something to show for my life here. It says, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Well, you know what happens to wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 14, if any man's work which he hath built thereupon, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Well, hallelujah. I don't know why I should get anything for being a Christian. I can't justify it at all. I was going to hell when I met God. I deserve to go to hell. I haven't done a thing for him. I have not added to him at all. God does not need me, but he wants to reward me. What's that about? But take advantage of it. He's just kind God. If any man's work which shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. He shall suffer loss. I hate losing things. In other words, when you get there, it will have the appearance that you've got something. You'll lose something. Watch this, verse 16. He transitions from verse 15 to 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. How do you destroy the temple? How do you defile the temple?
Well, you smoke, you drink, you cuss, you go where you shouldn't go.
Really? He started out talking about spirit. He said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You defile the temple by profaning it, by allowing the worldliness to run it, and allowing sin to dominate it. If sin's in the temple, then it's in your flesh. So it's in the body. But if you allow it to run over that temple and control it, and all you got is wood, hay, and stubble, your whole life will go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll lose. Bummer. Him shall God destroy. Well, he just said that you'll make it, but you'll have nothing to show for it. He's destroyed your life because you defiled the temple by letting something else run it besides him. God's supposed to be the God of that temple. Nothing owns that temple except him. He bought it. He owns it. He has every right to do with it as he pleases. But he lets you make that choice, and he'll reward you for choosing the right way. Do you understand the opportunity you have as a Christian? That you have a chance to lay up treasure in heaven, not just by what you give. Do that. That matters. But by letting God run your life and use your body as he wishes. I envy missionaries. Not supposed to be envious, but I envy missionaries. Because they get a chance to turn their whole body over to God and let him take them to another world, another part of the world, and put themselves... I know some missionaries that are in northern Iraq today. When I heard they were going to northern Iraq, I thought, you're either absolutely out of your mind, or you decided to let God tell you what to do, and you don't care what happens to you. And you're not out of your mind, so you must have gotten it. You must have gotten it. That missionary, I heard him, was in a meeting with him, and he said, I am not going to do anything for God. That is not my intention to go to Iraq. He said, I am going to go there to become a part of what God is already doing. And I said, that's the first missionary I've ever heard that had it figured out. Never heard another man say, I said, that guy's got it like he's supposed to have it. I support him. Not much, but I'm getting a piece of that action. Now, are you willing to become a part of what God's doing here? You work in His vineyard. What does that mean? You gather His fruit. And He'll pay you for that. You work with Him, not for Him. He works with you. And if you'll let Him, boy, He can accomplish some stuff, man. If you expect nothing to come from letting Him have your life, why would you do that? Why would you tell God, nah, you can't do anything? Seriously? Why would you tell that to God? Let God do what He wants. You might be surprised what He can do. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. If the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are, holy, holy, holy. Don't forget that. Don't mess with the holiness. Don't degrade the temple. Don't profane it. Verse 18. Now watch this carefully. Verse 18. This is one long thought. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. This took a little time for me to grasp, but it's really wild how you look at it, when you look at it and understand it. He says, don't do things the way everybody else is doing them. Don't do things the way the world does them. He says, the wisdom of the world is going to get it done. Don't think you've got it figured out. You're not that smart. He says, let me do it. Use my wisdom. His wisdom is Jesus Christ. Isn't that classic? He's made into His wisdom. Isn't that wonderful? So, for too long, the church has done God's work by the world's manner, the world's system, the world's processes. They sold Christ. They try to get people into the church the way businesses try to get people to come and buy something, because they're after the same thing. Their money and their presence, so they can have something to show for being there. They want more so they can prove they're right. They try everything the world tries. Don't do that. You don't just want people here in your church. You want people to go to heaven. You want people to know God. You want to affect people for the glory of God. And it goes way beyond just getting somebody to come to church. Way beyond it. Yeah, it's great when they come. I'm not against having more folks in church. Got a lot of holes here tonight. You got plenty of seats. We could fill them up. Would that be better? Yeah. If they're the right people. If it's God's work. But not just to have them here. Just to say, well, we had an extra 40 people in church Sunday. There were a bunch of dirt bags. But they looked like they were rich, so we want them back. Yeah, they come in there looking like who knows what. You would never think God was anywhere within 400 miles of them. Well, if they show up and they let you do something with them, praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's fun. That's great. Teach them. Get them. But if they just show up just to justify their existence, that's another story altogether.
just because you invited him and going to feed him and make him happy and have a big deal. And we're going to run around the parking lot and make fools out of ourselves and just come and look at how wonderful a bunch of idiots we are. We're going to swallow goldfish. That's been done. We're going to have a guy jump out of an airplane and land in our parking lot. He missed. Landed on the buses. That wasn't good. We're going to have a race car driver come in with a NASCAR. You can come and look at his car if you'll come to church. Seriously. It's been done. That's what they do. We had 5,000 people come to our church Sunday. The next Sunday we had 200, but that's okay. We had 5,000 come. So, what did God do? Nothing. And he's not going to do anything either. Not that way. So, all things are yours. So you have whatever you need to bring to pass what God wants to do with you in your life. You don't need the wisdom of the world. Amen. You have everything you need in Christ. So, says whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life. I mean, can you think of anything else? Or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. You don't need anything except him. He wants you to understand that. He wants to reward you for the work. He doesn't care where you came from. It's him in you that matters, not you. So get a hold of that. Let it get a hold of you, and it'll shock you when you begin to pray that way and look to see what God will do with you instead of what you can do yourself. Amen. And if it ever gets a hold of you and it ever just sinks into your soul, you won't be able to stand it. You won't know how to behave because you've got the living God that you get to do things with and is going to work in your life. Man, that could get exciting. Y'all might wake up twice in a day. You never know. That could be fun. Well, I don't know. Did I convince you? Y'all look at me like, what's he talking about? Read it again sometime. Go through it again sometime. Look it over. Believe what it says. See if there's not something there that really can make a difference in your life. And if you already got it figured out, well, this is just, this is one more thing. That's just one more time you got together. It's just one more guy just walking up here and talking to you. But if you never saw that in there, there it is. Doesn't matter where you came from, who you are. If you grew up in a Christian home, that just means you're ahead of the game. You don't have as much carnality to deal with, much flesh to overcome. But if you didn't, it doesn't matter. You've got God just like anybody else does. And he can do something with you if you'll let him. Sometimes it's those of us that got it figured out that he has a harder time with. If you're just as dumb as a rock sometimes and just say, God, I'm as dumb as a rock, would you please do something? He might just use you. If you're smart, say, God, I'm smart, but I don't care. I need you. Doesn't matter who it is. See what God will do with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness and grace and mercy, and help us, Father, to receive your words and your truth, your way. Dear Father, you set this thing up so Jesus Christ is what matters in us, not us. You made it so simple that anybody can do this. Anybody that can get saved. Anybody can let you work in their life. Anybody can accomplish Christianity because it's you that matters in it. Help us to realize that, understand that, to work with that. And Father, to submit to you, bless these folks. Thank you for them, God. Bless this church. Increase it for your glory. Demonstrate your presence here every week, every day, every hour, if they'll let you. And God, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.